How many of you remember when Jordan's Furniture up in Reading had the trapeze stuff? Remember that? Christina used to take our after-school program, Kids Place. They used to go up there with all the kids, and I would go over and check it out. And it was always funny to watch. There'd be the kids who would go up, and they would immediately grab the bar, swing out, and let go without any fear and trust the other guy to catch them. Then there were the kids who went up to the top of the platform and looked down and then said, nope, and went back down the ladder and didn't want anything to do with it. And it was just always fun to watch how that all went down. And for some reason, they never let me try. I'm not sure what it was. But I never got a chance, but I sat there watching and I wondered, what is the hardest part of trapezing or trapeziating? Trapestry? Whatever it is. What's the hardest part? And is it the grabbing hold of the catcher? Or is it the letting go of the perfectly good bar that was holding you up a second ago? What's the hardest part? And I think the hardest part is the letting go. Something deep inside our human nature has a really hard time letting go of things that we've got a grip on because we think they're giving us security. And the same is true of faith. In my experience, the most difficult part of faith isn't what we grab hold of by faith. It's what we have to let go of by faith. I can teach you what faith grabs hold of in just a few minutes. The gospel isn't hard to grab hold of and to explain. The faith to grab hold of the gospel, it may not be easy, but it's simple. And it makes sense. But in my experience, it takes a lifetime to learn the faith of letting go. Of all the things we have to let go of that get in the way of our grabbing hold of the gospel, it takes a lifetime to learn and relearn how to let go of all these things that get in the way of grabbing the gospel. And today we're going to learn about the faith that it takes to let go of anything that gets in the way of God's promise in our lives. So we've been going through the life of Abraham. So don't forget, you can open up our app right now and you can follow along there and take notes and follow the scripture there. It'll also be on the screen as we go through it. But we've been going through the life of Abraham because the New Testament calls him the father of our faith. And we're trying to get back to the roots of our faith and understand what faith is. And today in this story, and in next week's story too, these last couple stories that we're going to look at in Abraham's life, they are both stories about Abraham learning the faith to let go. And the story is going to start with a miracle. Abraham and his wife, they've been waiting to have a child for more than 25 years, but it's been 25 years since God promised that they were going to have a child. And that miracle is going to happen right here at the beginning as we read it. But then that miracle is going to very quickly turn into a painful decision, a painful choice that Abraham's going to make, a choice that's going to require faith because he's going to have to let go of something precious to his heart because it's an obstacle to God's promise. And before I read it, if there's one thing the last few weeks have taught us about the Bible, is that it's not what a lot of people think it is. Because a lot of people think the Bible is full of stories about really pious people in ivory towers cut off from the world. But if there's anything we've learned these last few weeks, especially last week, is that the Bible is full of messes. The messes of humanity, it's covered in the filth of humanity that we are so used to that we live in every day. The pain of bad choices and consequences that you and I know all too well. It is covered in those stories. And that's what makes scripture so precious and so trustworthy. It tells the truth about humanity, about our existence and about life. It's not the sugar-coated stories of pious people in towers. It's the real painful, messed up stories of men and women just like you and me. So let's dig in. Genesis chapter 21 today. It begins with God bringing laughter into their lives. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 starts and says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this is going to laugh with me.' And she added, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Have you ever waited 25 years for something? Don't say for this sermon to end. Like, I can hear some of you thinking that. I'm sure Abraham and Sarah wanted to have a child even before that 25-year clock started. But 25 years before this is when God told Abraham and Sarah, I am going to give you more offspring than you can count. 25 years before this moment, God had made that promise. And they had waited and waited and waited. And God had waited and waited and waited until it was just way too late. Sarah was way too old, past the ability to have children. And it was doubly impossible. She'd never been able to have children. And then she went through menopause, went through that time in life where now she's, at this point when she gives birth, 90 or so. But when she was 75, it was done. Doubly done. God waited until that time, until it was way too late for Sarah to have children. And it's been too late for a while. Remember, let me remind you what happened about 16 years before this moment. It had been already then too late. And that's when Abraham and Sarah decided we need a surrogate to have a child. And so Sarah took her servant Hagar and said, here, Abraham, have a child with her. And then that child will be ours and he'll be our descendant. And then what God said can come true. They were trying to like make God's promise work out. And you remember how that worked out, right? It didn't work out very well at all. Hagar immediately became pregnant and then just as quickly started mistreating Sarah, treating her like someone who was less than human because after all, here I am, I'm pregnant, I'm gonna give birth to Abraham's child and you never could, ha ha, you're worthless, I'm wonderful. That immediately started to fall apart. God waited all that time. Because that's what God does. He waits until there can be no doubt. This was a miraculous birth. This child, Isaac, whose name means laughter, in case you didn't know that, his name means laughter. He is the obvious product of God's miraculous intervention. There is nothing, there's no pill Abraham could have taken, there's no drug Sarah could have taken that would have made this possible. This is God's miraculous intervention in their lives. And it is funny to think of these 100-year-old guy and his 90-year-old wife pushing a stroller through Walmart. It's funny, and that's why one of the reasons his name is Laughter. God does this kind of thing over and over in the lives of the people who follow him, allowing things to get to the brink so that when he delivers and saves, it's clear that he is the one who has done it. It's not the result of human effort. It's not the result of what I have done to give me security or new hope or anything. It's what God has done. And God does this all the way up to the miraculous birth of Jesus and his resurrection. And we should hear all the echoes of that here in Isaac's birth. Remember God's promise to Abraham. Remember where this all began a month and a half ago or so. God took Abraham and said, I promise you, I will make you great. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. And I am going to bless the whole world through you. This promise begins to come true with the birth of Isaac. Isaac's son Jacob would become the nation Israel. And through Israel, God would bring eventually Jesus into this world. God's intention all along was to work this way, to bring blessing, to bless the whole world. Isaac's name is perfect because the moment he was born is the moment that joy and laughter entered this world again. A solution was on the way. It took a couple thousand years because faith takes patience, doesn't it? It takes a lot of patience. Think about that moment when someone on the trapeze has to let go of the bar they were holding onto and reach out for the catcher to catch them. That moment must feel like an eternity. The same is true for us. When we let go of other things and we reach out for God's grip, it's an eternity. It takes a long time. Faith has to be patient. And it certainly doesn't mean that there aren't going to be problems along the way. And Abraham and Sarah are about to face a big problem. Let's read it. So go to verse 8. The child Isaac grew and he was weaned. They weaned children around 3 years old. So he's about 3 years old right now. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast, a celebration, a party. Because now was the moment they're saying, okay, this kid is viable. He's gonna survive, we think. He's weak and he's feeble and he's just been weaned, but we're not worried about him dying as an infant. He's viable. So he throws a big feast for this. And Sarah, at this big celebration party, she sees the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham, so Ishmael. She sees that baby, the product of Abraham and Hagar, sees him mocking Isaac and the whole thing. And she says to Abraham, verse 10, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. And the first time you read that, reading with 21st century eyes, you might think, well, that's kind of petty. I mean, they're just kids. He's just a kid. At this point, Ishmael's like 16 years old. You know what 16-year-olds are like. And you might think, oh, she's just being petty. But the truth is, this is not just, oh, she's got a feud with Hagar that goes back to 16 years ago when Hagar was cruel to her. This is Sarah seeing something, seeing a danger that Abraham and we have a hard time seeing. Abraham had a hard time seeing it because of his heart. We have a hard time seeing it because of the culture gap. So let's try and recognize what's happening here. When it says that Ishmael was mocking Isaac, that word is a pact word. And it's more than just he was like, nah, 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 poo-poo, you're a funny-looking kid. That's not what he was doing. He was disdaining. He was hating. He was resenting and making light of Ishmael. Fast forward to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul actually writes about this, and he tells us that this is something that it actually sounds like it went on for a period of time, because Paul says that Ishmael, he persecuted Isaac. And so what's going on here is not just, oh, he made fun of a moment or snickered at the baby whose name was laughter. This is him mocking and going after Isaac in a way that demonstrated his resentment, and that resentment would give birth to murderous thoughts. After all, Ishmael is the firstborn, the real firstborn of Abraham. He should get the inheritance that Abraham would leave. And now this laughing baby comes along and ruins everything. How would you feel? You're a 16-year-old son, and now there's this new baby who's all of a sudden taking your place. You've seen enough movies and read enough books to know what happens throughout history in moments when kingdoms and inheritances and great wealth is at stake between siblings. And how many times siblings have murdered and killed and done things to each other to be the one to get the kingdom, the inheritance, the money. Ishmael was a very real threat to God's promise and what God was doing. He was the natural solution Abraham and Sarah had come up with, but now he's become an obstacle to what God wants to do. And the only way for that to change is for Abraham to let go of Ishmael. To set Hagar and Ishmael free, because if he sets them free and gives them their freedom, then they no longer have any claim on the inheritance. But Abraham also would have no more any claim on Ishmael as his son. Abraham had to let go of Ishmael. And I got to be honest, that disturbs me. Does it disturb you? Isn't there some way to work this out? There's got to be some way to work this out. I'm a middle child. So to be fair, I'm always looking for a way to make things work out. But isn't there some way to get this to just be okay? It's disturbing, and it's no surprise Abraham is disturbed too. Look at verse 11. It says, the matter distressed Abraham greatly, and that's the best we can translate it. But what it's saying is Abraham is just, he wants to explode with frustration at this situation. He is beside himself, distraught at what's going on, because this is about his son who he's been raising these 16 years. But then God said to him, verse 12, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So now God is telling Abraham, let go of Ishmael. And anyone who's a parent, maybe you don't even have to be a parent, to have an emotional reaction to this. How could he send his 16-year-old son away? Granted, some of you have 16-year-old sons, and sometimes you want to send them away, but how could he send his 16-year-old son, whom he loves, away? And I think Abraham has two fears here, which is why he's so distressed. There are two fears that would be causing Abraham to be so disturbed by all of this and broken by it. First, his fear as a parent. Abraham's greatest fear would have been for Ishmael's safety and his future. His greatest fear would be, if I send this kid away and I don't give him anything, I don't help him in any way, if I just cut him off, then he is going to die. He'll be lost in this world. And to Abraham, he's got to be sitting there thinking, it's just not fair. I mean, so what if Ishmael's the product of a mistake that Abraham had made when he was not trusting God, but instead trying to take matters into his own hands, right? So what if Ishmael was the product of that mistake Abraham made That doesn't mean that Ishmael doesn't deserve love and compassion. Even if Ishmael was menacing Isaac, Abraham still didn't want to see Ishmael punished or die or suffer. But listen again to what God is saying to Abraham here. God tells Abraham, I'm relieving you of your responsibility for Ishmael. He's in my hands now. I'm not telling you just to abandon him. I'm telling you, I've got him now. You can let go. I will take care of him. And God even says, it's not just, oh, I'm going to make, he'll be okay. Don't worry about it. He says, he's going to be more than okay. I'm going to make him into a great nation too. He's not just going to be okay. He's going to thrive. God takes away that first fear and says, Abraham, he's in my hands. But then Abraham still has to deal with the second fear. The second fear, I think, is this. Abraham had to be worried about his own security and his own legacy here, his own lineage. If he lets go of Ishmael, then Ishmael's no longer his son. And what he's doing is he's trading this vibrant, energetic 16-year-old boy about turning into a man, who's now a man, right? Coming into the fullness of his strength. He's trading him away, and all he'll have left is this 3-year-old laughing child who's just barely viable now to survive. And that's his, all of his legacy, all of his future is just resting on him. And so all that Abraham had built that would make him feel powerful and secure, like his future was, his name would live on, he's letting go of and trusting it all into this child who could, at any moment, a snake bite him, something happened and he could be killed. So weak. So there's fear that Abraham is losing the security that he had built up for himself in his older son. And God's saying, no, Abraham, you've got to let go and completely trust me. Faith is about, and the most difficult part of faith, letting go of anything that gets in the way of God's promise in our lives. That's what faith is. And God was teaching Abraham 10-finger faith. It's not enough to just have, you know, 5 fingers on God and then 5 fingers on your backup plan in case, you know, God turns out to not be like real or work out for you. No, it's all 10 fingers on God. No fingers left over to grip anything else. It's all on God, trusting him, 10-finger faith. That's what God calls Abraham to in that moment. And here's what Abraham does, verse 14. The very next morning, he doesn't delay, he doesn't wait, he doesn't, no, let me think about it for a few weeks. He gets up, takes some food, takes a goat skin, so basically they just took a goat's body, turned it into a water skin, sewed it up, and he gave them a Hagar, he put them on his shoulders, and he sent them off, her and Ishmael, and they wandered around in the desert of Bathsheba. So that's enough water and food to get them for 4 or 5 days maybe, till hopefully they find something else. Abraham makes the choice. I'm going to let go of Ishmael. I'm going to grab hold of God. I'm going to entrust him to God, but I'm going to grab hold of God's promise for me. Faith to let go is the most difficult kind of faith. You and I, we secure our lives in all kinds of ways. We secure them with the money we earn, the paychecks, the savings we build up, all of our hard work, all of our planning. That's how we secure our lives. That's what we look to give our lives the future that we want to have. And then Jesus comes along and points out that all the things that we do to build up security, to build up our future, to make us feel secure, he points out that, hey, by the way, guys, did you see what they're built on? I mean, they're going to crumble it just like that. All that has to happen is a market crash. All that has to happen is a war. All that has to happen is an earthquake. And suddenly, boom, all those things that you've built up to make you secure are gone. We've seen it over and over again. The older you get, the more you recognize that these things that we build up to make us feel secure, they can be gone like that. But our hearts get wrapped up in these things. They get attached to these things that we have made for ourselves, these securities that we've acquired, the identity we build. Our hearts get so attached to them the same way Abraham's heart was attached to Ishmael. They're not bad things necessarily. Your family, your name, your reputation, job title, savings, investments, these aren't bad things, but they can't carry the weight of our eternal life. And when you and I treat them and give them all the affection and attention as though that's what they do, when we grip them so tight as though they're the things that make us secure, that's when they get in the way of you and I grabbing hold of God and his promise for our lives. And that's when God pushes us to a crisis of faith, where we have the faith to let go and stop putting all of our trust in that stuff and just put our trust completely in him and let that change our relationship to all that stuff. And this is how it works out. Let's think about how it works out in our lives. When this is true, when we are setting our hearts on the things that we're doing to build up our securities, things like this happen in our lives. For example, you're not able to take a Sabbath rest during the week. Whether that's on Sunday or another day of the week that you take, you're not able to take that Sabbath rest and not work and go and do things and get errands done and get all that stuff done because you can't just stop. I've got to keep doing. And what does that say? It says, I don't think I can really trust God and enjoy this day and enjoy what he's done, enjoy his creation, enjoy the people he's put around me, care for them. Those are all great things to do on the Sabbath. Caring for other people, being with other people, celebrating, rejoicing, singing together. Like, these are great Sabbath rest things. But if you can't stop all your busyness and all your work and all the stuff you're doing to take care of your job, your house, your all that stuff, if you can't stop and do this other enjoying the Sabbath, then that says that you're trusting these things to make you secure. And you're not able to step away from them and say, I trust God's the one who really makes me secure, not all that stuff being done. And that's something wrong inside of us, if that's the case. That's just one example. Another sign would be a question we can ask ourselves. Are there people or are there things in your life where if you were to lose them, it would end you? I don't just mean if you were to lose it or lose that person, it would hurt you, it would cause you grief and cause you pain. No, those are real and natural things. I mean, it would end you. You would be done. Your life would be over. If there are things like that in your life, things that you look to that way, then you're in a precarious position because there is nothing in this life that is permanent and that lasts. And so you've gripped hold of that thing or that person as though they're the one that's going to give you security and future and all that stuff, but they can't. They can't. And so you're in a bad spot. And holding on to that thing or that person is keeping you from letting go and reaching and grabbing hold of God, who can give you that and make your relationship with that thing or that person healthy and right and good. Why, when our world is so advanced, especially our culture, why is depression and anxiety and stress and anger growing in us and among us? Like, every study they do about teenagers nowadays seems to come out worse, showing they are spend more and more time worried and anxious and depressed. And it all creeps in because I think we're realizing that the bars we're swinging from are not attached to solid things. We know it, but we don't know what to do about it. We're realizing how unstable everything is, but what do? We just grip them tighter. There's this thing we do, especially as we get older, where we kind of make some decisions about this is what I'm going to cling to, this is what I'm going to hold on to for my future, for my security, that's it. And we grab hold and we shut our ears and we just hang on to those things and we don't want to hear anything that challenges it, anything that shakes it. We just close our ears because we made our decision and it's too much effort to let go and regrip something else. But we need a new way to see life, a new way to see all these things around us and all these relationships. And the Bible gives that to us. It's another person in Scripture whose life was a complete disaster and was falling apart, the Apostle Paul. And at one point, he steps back and he looks. He had spent the first part of his life building up an incredible reputation, building up a following of people who listened to him and did what he said. Achievement after achievement, educationally, within his culture and his society. He was an accomplished man, and yet he comes to this point where he says, in a letter he wrote to Christians in a place called Philippi, he says, Philippians 3:7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have let go of all things. I consider them garbage. All my achievements, he says, they're nothing that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law and all the things I did right, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's the faith of letting go right there, of letting go of all my achievements, all the things I've done to secure myself, and saying none of that really secures me. So I'm going to stop pretending that, and I'm going to reach out and I'm going to grab a hold of God, because what he promises is a security that is based on his character and who he is. And he is permanent and he is eternal and he is loving. That's what this faith is about. It's about letting go of these other things that keep us from grabbing hold of him. And you may feel like you may feel like the bar you're swinging on right now, whatever it is, maybe it's a bunch of different bars that you're hanging on to, clinging to, and you may feel like that's making you secure. And you may feel like it's scary to let go of that thing, because if you let go of that thing, you're gonna be just flying through the air and you don't know what's gonna happen. But that bar that you're clinging to for your life and your future and your security, it is nothing compared to God's hands reaching out and grabbing hold of you, catching you. All the bars we fill our lives with, that we hang on to for joy, for love, for peace, for identity, for security, they all come down to our ability to hang on to them. They don't grip you back. You have to grip them. It's all about your ability to hang on and cling to them as long as you possibly can in this world that's trying to take them away from you, right? And so there you are gripping and clinging, holding on to them desperately. But when we let go of those things, stop depending on them and reach for God, what we learn very quickly is that he reaches out and grips us back. And when we're weak and we can't hold on, he's out there reaching and holding on to us. He never lets go. And just to make sure we're clear about that, just to make sure we have no doubts about that, this story ends with Hagar and Ishmael and what happened to them out in that desert. Go to verse 15. When the water in the skin was all gone, she put her 16-year-old son under a bush to get as much shade as he could. And then she went off and sat down about a bow shot, so 100, 200 or so yards away probably, because she said to herself, I cannot just watch my boy die. I'll go die over here. I'll let him die over there. And as she sat there, she just began to sob and weep. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand, because I'm going to make him into a great nation. And then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water just right there. And so she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him back from Egypt, and he grows into a great nation. You got to kind of remember the first story of Hagar in order to really appreciate what's happening here. Hagar and Ishmael are in a place where they didn't choose to necessarily let go of the bar. They got kicked off the bar. Someone stomped on their fingers and they had to let go. And there they are flying through the air, and this is God catching them. As they let go, they learn a lesson that had started for Hagar 16 years ago, because 16 years ago, Hagar had run away from Abraham and Sarah. When she was pregnant with Ishmael, she ran away because of all the trouble that was going on. And while she was there, wandering alone through the desert, a pregnant woman, her life in jeopardy, the angel of the Lord came to her and told her, you're gonna name your son Ishmael. Does everybody remember what Ishmael means? It means the Lord hears. And then Hagar, one of the only people in scripture to give God a name, she turns around and says, I call you the God who sees, because you've seen me, and also because you've allowed me to see you, because she got to see this angel of the Lord come and talk with her. And so here in this moment, what happens again? It's all just calling it all back, saying, Hagar, don't forget. I am the Lord who hears. I've heard the boy crying there. And then what does he do? He opens her eyes to see how to grab hold of that water and that life and step into the future God was bringing them to. They got their hands ripped off the bar and they're flying through the air. But God catches them. God catches them. For all they'd had to get let go of, they learned that day that God had not let go of them. Ishmael wasn't just the byproduct of a mistake that Abraham and Sarah made because they didn't trust God. God cared deeply about Ishmael. And Hagar isn't just a nobody because she's a slave and not wealthy and powerful. She is a valuable, precious daughter to God. And he speaks to her and he cares for her because this is what God is like. And there will be times when you and I can't see, when you'll feel as though your security is gone, like someone's ripped your hands off the bar and you're just flying through the air, destined to crash, no safety net below. But God hears and God will open your eyes and you will see his hand there to catch you. Faith means letting go of all the other things so that you can grab hold of Jesus. And what makes that so easy and so inviting is knowing that this is the kind of God we serve. The Bible teaches us that he sees and he hears and he cares, not just about the Abrahams of the world, but about the Ishmaels and the Hagars and everybody. He doesn't tear it up that way. God cares and reaches. And imagine the freedom of knowing. Imagine the freedom of knowing that the one who created all things is holding on to you. And he's the one who's giving you security and peace and joy and love. It's not things you have to grasp for and grab at. He grabs you and gives them to you when you let go of everything else and grab hold of him.